You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Open your Bibles to Acts 2:42, and this is what it says, describing the church. The church, this is like the first church in the book of Acts. We've decided to really focus in on this scripture and make this the base where we jump. We jump from here into most of the Bible, but this is like we are asking ourselves, why do we do that? Why do we do the things that we do? And we wanted to go back to the beginning, and so that we can actually understand why do we do some of the things that we do. So there are many places in the Bible where we could find these answers, but here in the book of Acts, we're given at least a glimpse into the reasons why we do that. And one of the things that I think really just always happens to us, even as adults, is that we stop being inquisitive into the reason to try to find out the reasons why we do things. And so sometimes we fall out of the habit of doing some of the things that are actually very beneficial for us as believers. And so we are saying, why do we do that? And today we're looking at, why do we give? Why do we give sacrificially as Christians? And so let's go into our text. And this is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together, and they held together all things together in common. If you can kind of just put like an underline together, why do we gather? It's because believers always gather together. And but look at this: they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together, why gather, in the temple, and broke bread from house to house. Why have potlucks? Why eat together? Why invite each other together and come eat together and fellowship? Why do that? It's because this is very important. And they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And look at what happened after that. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And so people were being saved. And so so let me begin by really looking at the crucial word in this text is the word devote. Why devote ourselves to all these things, gathering together, breaking bread together, taking communion together? Why devote ourselves to singing and all these things? And if I could advise you, go into our podcast on any podcast platform and go and listen to some of the reasons why we do that. That word devote, it means this. I'm going to define it again. It means that they spent their time doing this. They gave themselves to this, and they were eager to do this, and they were desirous to do this. And here is what I really want to point out, as I have done before. It means to continue steadfastly in, to keep on doing this, and to continue to do something with intense effort, with possible implication of despite difficulty. That means that you keep doing something even when you know it's going to be difficult. And so today we're looking at this word. They devoted themselves to obviously, if you look at verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. Why open the Bible? Because we're devoting ourselves to the teaching, because they heard from Jesus. Jesus was sent by God, and Jesus is the only way we get to hear from God. And so we want to hear from God. So we believe God has spoken and it is written. So we speak God's words, and knowing that God is going to come and encourage us. And he's going to come and reveal himself to us. And then it says, and to the fellowship. And this is what I want us to kind of spend some time in. And we looked at this word fellowship. This is the word koinonia in Greek, which means they devoted themselves to what they had in common. And then it means commonness. It means to have a real connection with one another. A connection with one another. And this word fellowship is described in the New Testament. If you survey the New Testament, you get to see it. It means sharing something together with believer, with others. And sharing, and what do we share? And that word talks about sharing a bond. A familial bond of the fact that we once were dead in sin and we have been chosen and resurrected by Christ, and now we are called children of God. And so when we gather, we celebrate that bond, that what unites us is greater than what could ever divide us. Right? It's greater because it is the blood of Christ. And this is what Ephesians 2 parades more. It says that he died so he can create one new man in Christ. So as the body of Christ, we devote ourselves to this, knowing that in our culture, consumerism and individualism is always going to try to triumph, but we look at what Christ has done and we are always going to fight for community. We're going to fight for community. Why? Because this is what Jesus has done. So we're going to devote ourselves to this, and right, with intense effort to this. It means that what Christ has done trumps our personalities. It trumps our extrovertness and our introvertness and our, I just don't hang out with those people, our cut skin tones and everything. We devote ourselves to this because Jesus has done it. Amen? Ageism, social class, whatever it is that you would put, and that becomes the reason why you don't gather with God's people. Jesus has conquered that, right? Sharing the same bond. And so that we can practice this one another's. And we looked at it last week, a couple of weeks ago, where it's sharing in worship, where we join. We are the church. Let me use a theological statement. The church is a doxological creature. It looks up and begins to praise God for what he has done, recognizes who he is and what he has done, recognizes that we don't deserve it. And so we join together and we sing because of who he is. He is holy. He is great. He is good. He is all that. And we're not. And then we recognize that he didn't have to do it, but he did it. He sent his son to come and die on the cross to love us, the unlovable. And he took us, adopted us, brought us home, right? Where we should have been judged. He took us and adopted us, brought us home into the living room of his glory. And he has given us eternal life. And so therefore we rejoice. We rejoice and we gather to share in worship. So we are filled in awe together to hear each other's voices, sing of this amazing grace. That word fellowship also means sharing in possessions. And this is what I want to kind of press into today. Sharing in what we have. Sharing, so fellowship is also in this text here. Fellowship is also in looking across and saying, I have, you don't have, but we have. If you can, I have, you don't have, but in Christ, we have. Right? I have, because God has blessed me. I have, because everything is this, it's an act of mercy. Like, it's one of those things. You wake up one day and you find out that there's something that's just not working in your body. You realize you're not in control. So when you wake up and you go and you put that 9 to 5, and you, when you wake up and you check your account and you see something is there, you recognize that this is also grace to me, undeserved, because I just don't have the power to sustain myself. And then so I have, because God has blessed me, you don't have. Maybe you're facing hard times, but we have. Because he has brought us together. So, a simple fact is this, that Christians give. Not putting any qualifications to that. Christians give. Look at Acts 2:45. It says they sold their possessions and property and distributed or proceeds to all as any had need. I love this because it just reminds me of that little game that you go and play. I hate it because it just always, they always look raggedy and just ugly. When you go to some of these game places, that game where you're holding this big thing, and then like anytime something pops, you hit anything that it pops, you hit, right? My kids love it. They could spend hours doing that and just like, but it sounds terrible. This is how they say, if any need came up, there was somebody in the body of Christ. I said, I can meet that. If any need came up, I can meet that. If any need, and then just like, it was an amazing thing because it was like saying, I have, you don't have, but we have because of Jesus. So the church was growing bigger, right? Growing bigger, but the tendency continues. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart. Look at this. Commonness, one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but instead, they held everything in common. I'm reminded of Barnabas, who goes and sells as much as what he has and goes and says, hey, listen, whatever need we have in church, we're here to meet it. Right? And then Satan discovers that this is actually something that's like, as long as they are doing this over and over and over, because after that, it always says this, this phrase is actually repeated a lot of times in Acts, and many were added to them. Many were added to them. Satan says, nah, it cannot keep on going like this. And so in chapter 5, Satan tries to pervert this by getting a couple to sell a property, and they give some of the money, and they claim to have given it all, but God jealously responds to that. Look at Acts chapter 5. It says, Ananias, this is Peter talking to him, why has Satan filled your heart, look at this, to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? That's what I love about Christian giving. It says, hey, it's yours. And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Like, it's not something that, like, you have to, but it's like, it's at your disposal. Right? Wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you plan this thing in your heart? You have not lied to the people, but to God. Man, this is tough. And when he heard these things, Ananias dropped dead, and the great fear came to all who heard. And the young man got up, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. And so, if you follow this text, and for me, this really just kind of shows you that God is still the same. He is holy. He will not allow anything to come and pervert what he is doing. And so, this trend of giving continues because we see it in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, when this church in Jerusalem at one point, if you keep on reading in chapter 7 of Acts, persecution begins in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, these Christians actually end up losing their houses, and they are scattered, and they end up actually, like in chapter 8, they are scattered all over, and so they are homeless. They're homeless and they're struggling, and not only that, in Jerusalem there's a drought that comes up and all that. And so what ends up happening is that there's the churches all over northern Greece in Macedonia, they get to hear about that. Paul actually begins to see it as his mission to go to Gentile churches and go and collect an offering to give to the church in Jerusalem. To give to the church in Jerusalem. So this trend continues. And it continues. And so I wanted to spend a week or two just kind of looking at this. Because if I try to capture it all in 1 week, we're gonna move church from Williamsport to Africa. Because in Africa, they allow me to preach at least 3 hours. But we don't want to do that to you. So we'll try to at least kind of spend a couple of weeks on this, so that at least we can get this principle. And this is the reason why. The reason why is because if you're not a Christian that excels in giving, there's something that you're going to miss out on when it comes to what God is doing in the local body, in you, in the local body, and in the world as a whole. There's just going to be something that's going to be missing. And so let's find out what is missing. This is what Paul says. He says, so he writes to the church in Corinth, and he begins to brag on the churches in Macedonia. And because the church in Corinth heard about the needs, and they committed, and they say, yeah, we'll give. But then the church in Corinth kind of got preoccupied with their own stuff, you know, and then their own priorities started coming up and all these other things. They got distracted, really. And Paul writes to them. He wants to motivate them, and he wants them to continue what he's asked them to do. And so he says this. He says, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia. And so he says this, and he's writing to a church. And this church in Corinth has just started really waning when it comes to giving. And so what he says to them, he says this, God's grace worked in a mighty way in the churches in Macedonia. And how did God's grace work? And so I want you to underline, if it's your Bible, underline God's grace in there. And then I want you to see how Paul connects grace, the grace of God, with giving here. And so scholars kind of just begin to tell you that Corinth was a rich province. It was in a very rich province in the southern part of Greece. And then the churches in Macedonia were in the northern side. And before that, they were very prosperous. But at this time, what happens is that when Paul says the grace of God, what has happened is that like persecution has begun in Greece, in northern Greece, and then they're facing ostracism, they're losing their possessions and all that. And so the Christians, if you read Acts chapter 17, the Christians in the churches in Macedonia are facing so much problems. But Paul says that when I looked at them, I saw the grace of God. And what grace was it that was happening? And he begins to actually go, look at verse 2. During a severe trial brought about by affliction. What affliction is that? They're persecuted. Their abundant joy. And he says that, like, I just don't understand. They had abundant joy even during this time. And their extreme poverty, they had lost everything, overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So I want you to see their condition. They're suffering even at this time. They are facing extreme poverty. And here he says that, but they are suffering. And not only that, but at the same time, they're being sustained with joy. And which is actually like where Paul, even when he's writing to Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, he begins to talk about this, that like that there's something that God does when he is your all in all. He says this, I know how to abound and I know how to have so much and I know how to have little. And I've learned the secret of contentment. What is it? I can do all things through Christ. And then so he says this, there was this abundant joy in them, that their joy was not tied to what? Their extreme poverty. But even in their poverty, he says this, they had this single-mindedness. And they had, he says this, they in their deep poverty, they were so open-handed with what they had. They were so open-handed with what they had. And then so look at verse 3 to 4. He begins to explain what's going on. He says, I can testify that, according to their ability. So if you were asking what is giving look like, you give according to your ability. But look at this, and even beyond their ability, of their own accord. Once again, you see, not coerced, not anything, because now we're no longer under the law. If you were to ask me, when I look at scripture, in these things that continue from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in the Old Testament, we had what we call tithe. What I believe is that what in the New Testament, tithe is just training wheels for giving. It's just, and it says this is training wheels for giving. And in the New Testament, the model of giving is giving in your own accord, according to your ability, beyond your ability. But something is going on inside. What was going on? It's the grace of God that's overwhelming you and becoming an overflow of your thanksgiving to God. And then from there, you offer what you have, right? I'm not saying don't tithe. You can tithe. But I'm saying, but we're not under the law anymore. Grace sets us free to give according to our ability. Because the one theologian said that, listen, if we just claim to I'm just going to give 10%. This is all I'm going to give. At the end of the day, the one who's making 40,000 is going to be giving a lot more sacrificially than the one who's making 1,000,000. The one who's making 1,000,000, they're just going to be like, it's just 10%. But the one who's making 40,000 is going to feel that. And so the New Testament opens it up and says, give generously, right? Give generously. We'll look into that some more. It says, of their own accord, there's no one who's threatening them. But I just this is where the grace of God is working. Remember, they're facing affliction. And they're facing what? What Paul says, deep poverty. But what do they do out of that? They begged us earnestly. This is a miracle. Paul looks at it and says, I don't get it. I can only look at that and say, that's the grace of God. They begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. Right? They begged us earnestly. Right? So giving is an act of grace. But not only that, so you're seeing this grace being shown in their posture towards this. And that word begged, it's paraklesis. It means to earnestly, to urgently, with insistence, again and again. And not only that, they again and again, they saying, we want to do this. What is the reason behind that? This is actually if you can get anything today, what is the reason why they are begging? What is the reason why? And this is what I believe you're missing out on if you do not make giving a habit. And it says this, they begged for a privilege. Listen to this, the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. And I just want to look at this. This is where that word sharing is the word koinonia. They were begging to be part of the fellowship. They were saying, we know we've got nothing. We don't have anything. We don't have much. But we want to take part in what God is doing. We want to take part in ministry. We want to take part. And this is actually we want to take part in fellowship. In fellowship with others. Right? What is this word sharing in the ministry? It's being in communion with other churches who are sharing in the ministry, and they're serving together. And here, sharing in the ministry, that word ministry in this context means giving of money. right? And so let's just kind of take it that, like, listen, when we take and we give, all of a sudden we are in ministry as well. We are serving through our possessions. That's what this text is saying. In giving, you are serving in unity with other believers. And you are saying this. You are saying God's work should go on. And in fact, that word fellowship kind of shows up in another text where Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And he says that, like, this is where you get that word unequally yoked. He says, don't become partners with those who do not believe. Right, a yoke was where you put two oxen and you put them so that they can pull together. And Paul says, don't have strong allegiances and partnerships with the world. But he says this: for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And so, what I want you to kind of look, that word fellowship is there. And that word fellowship, so partnership is fellowship, and which is ministry. But I want you to kind of entertain this. In collaborating together as Christians and taking what we have and putting, it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter what it is. Paul takes the poorest church to actually motivate the richest church in Corinth. I mean, read Corinth. They're suing one another. Read Corinth. They're even taking communion at different times because the rich are actually wanting to take communion before the slaves show up and all that stuff. Read Corinth. Corinth is just jacked up. But that Corinth is actually a church that is so rich. But Paul is going to say, hey, listen, I'm going to take the poorest and then I'm going to begin to kind of walk you through this. So if you were to kind of read this read this giving text into when Paul is talking about what partnership is there between righteousness and righteousness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? I started entertaining and saying, when you take your light, like when righteousness and righteousness partner, we get to see amazing things happen. When you see one light coming another light, right? And what he is really saying here in chapter 8, he's saying, partner with one another. When righteousness and righteousness partner together, there's even more that could happen. When you take your torch and I bring my torch, all of a sudden, the room gets brighter. And this is actually like, if you could get anything today, we give because we want the privilege to partner in what God is doing, knowing that what I have and what you have combined together will actually reach a lot more, will do a lot more, will light up the world a lot more. Like, I'm jealous for us for this one thing, that our church would become one of those churches that gives so much, that will invest in what I call surprises, like that will share. And the fact that, like, right now, if you look, there's a newsletter at the back. If you could pick those and be praying. But not only that, if you see one of the, when they write and they say, what do we need? A lot of times it's always like, we really need help financially. That is, you give, that you begin to say, hey, we want to help. You see, there's a church being launched in Johannesburg, and they need financial help too, in order for them to right now we're trying to give that towards them so they can get a sound system and they can get rental place and all that stuff and all, so that we can take part in that. So that we can take our light, combine it with their light, and then it will shine brighter. This is like, for me, but the posture here is actually what really just baffles me. They begged to do that. They begged, they say, we want, and Paul kind of just begins to open up his heart. And he's saying, but real talk, let's kind of talk about it. Let me just kind of be honest with you, Corinth, I really didn't expect much from that church. I just looked at their socio, I looked at what they're going through right now, and I actually almost skipped them. This is what, look at verse 5. And not just as we hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And it's just like, if you read that in Greek, it actually just says, we really didn't hope much from them. But this is actually where their giving comes from. This is actually where they are giving. So giving is a gracious privilege. But giving, if you're struggling with giving, I just want to kind of help you with this. Giving has a sequence to it. It has a sequence to it. And what is the sequence? Paul started digging in and he's like, guys, I want to show you the grace of God in verse 1. Like he's saying, like, I want to show you tangibly what looks like the grace of God. Like, what does it look like? It's when God uses one of the brokest churches to be a blessing to another church. And he's like, what could happen? Like I want you to think about this. Paul is seeing a miracle here because he's not ignorant of the human condition. What's the human condition like? During hard times, we always fold and we think about who first? Ourselves. And Paul is saying, there's no way you could be this outward unless something has happened in your heart. Something has happened. I know. And he says that it's the grace of God. And then he begins to actually unfold. What does that look like? He's saying they gave this because sequentially they did this first. Look at this. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And he's saying that this happens only. It can only happen. Listen, I'm just really just wanted to be honest. If you struggle in giving, it actually just like means maybe sequentially you're trying to motivate yourself in doing. It says that, listen, it's them, first of all, taking themselves and putting themselves in the Lord's hands. And then to us by God's will. They first of all just went and they gave themselves to the Lord. And they said, all we have, all we are, all we own, everything, this is who we are. This is, we are giving ourselves to you, God. Paul looks at that and he says that they did that. They first gave themselves to the Lord, who he is, his glory and his mission. And they said, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, like Jesus prayed. He says that, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So this is, what does giving themselves looking like? To hallow God's name. What does hallowing mean? It means to lift it up higher than everything you could ever own. Everything that you treasure, everything that they did that, they hallowed God's name. And they said, God, your kingdom is our priority. Your will is our priority, right? And then they just did that. They said, God, all we are is yours. And then we want to see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. And then when they saw that, and they see the church in Jerusalem is suffering, and there are people scattered all over, and they are in need, and they said, God, because it is your will for your kingdom to touch down in these areas, we're in on that. We're in on that. This is, we want to be used. It doesn't matter. We're not going to focus on what we need because we know. Give us our daily bread. We know you're going to sustain us. Our giving is not going to be conditioned by what we have and what we don't have. We're going to give according to our ability. We're going to give above our ability. Why? Because we know that our account is not our Lord. You are Lord. They gave themselves to God first, right? And then to his people, right? And then out of that, they said, man, our possessions compared to God and his people, what goes first? And church, here, let me kind of confront this. What goes first? What goes first when you are in need? Is it your possessions? Do you cling first to what you have, or do you cling to his people and who he is? So here what Paul, this indicates priority and importance in this sequence, right? They gave themselves first to the Lord. And one commentator said the crowning part of their generosity was their complete self-surrender to God. So we can call this like relationship-driven giving, where you're just, your relationship with God dictates what you do with what you have. Reminds me of a story of in a farm when a pig and a chicken are walking together and they're looking at their master one day and they begin to say, man, it sure be nice for us to make our master's day. The pig and the chicken kind of look at everything and they're like, yeah, you know, what could we do to make his day? What could we do? And so they start brainstorming and then all of a sudden the chicken comes up with an idea. That, you know what? Bacon and eggs would sure be nice. And the pig is like, yeah, bacon and eggs. Yeah, we need to do this. And then all of a sudden the pig realizes something. That in order to make this possible, the chicken was only going to give part of herself. But the pig was going to have to give all of herself first. Out of that. My question is, who are you in the story? When it comes to giving, really at the end of the day, this is a principle. You're either the pig in the story or you're the chicken. So Paul then begins here, begins the appeal. And he just really just says, so we urge Titus just as he had begun. Titus is the one going and picking up all this money. And he's now turning to the Corinthians. So he should also complete amongst you this act of grace. I love that. If you can underline that. Giving is an act of grace. Unless you've understood what he has done for you, you will never do it excellently. This, right? So here's the appeal. Now, as you excel in everything. And I love this because Paul now is going to begin to encourage him. He says, you guys excel in faith. You excel in speech. Corinth is the one that literally like was always like, they love the oratory gifts. As you expel, you excel in faith, right? And Corinth is where they believed in all the spiritual gifts, right? All the spiritual gifts, and man, like they had super apostles and all that stuff, and in speech, and not only that, they in knowledge, man, they wanted to know so much. And so this was the most intelligent church, and in all diligence, man, you guys are so active. And Paul says this, it's possible for you to excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and all that. And he says this, you guys even excel in your love for us. And then, but he's going to say, excel also in this act of grace. Underline that act of grace. Giving is an act of grace. I'm not saying this is a command, but rather by means of diligence of others, of the diligence of others. I'm just using the Macedonian churches. I am testing the genuineness of your love. And here, what we get to see also is that this overflow, this giving is actually a test of the genuineness of our love. We give up what we love for who we love more. We give it. He's saying, I'm testing the genuineness. Do you love God first? Do you love what he's doing? Do you love, or do you love what you have more than his mission? Right. And here what Paul is kind of just like, he's kind of looking and then he's saying there's just almost like this direct connection between experiencing grace and expressing grace. Experiencing grace and expressing grace, and especially expressing grace through giving. This act of grace. So, and this is actually where he's saying, it's if you were to name it, it would be love-driven giving, where you love what Christ is doing, so therefore you take part in that. But where does giving get its motivation out of? This is going to be our last thing here. Then we'll pick up from here next week. Where does it get its motivation from? Where is this fountain of grace that overflows? He says that they overflowed in their giving. They gave abundantly. And they were sustained even in that. Like, where does this come from? Look at verse 9. And this is where you get to see our generosity is motivated by the generosity of Jesus. This is why at the beginning I say Christians give. Why? Because our daddy is a giver. Right? This is who he is at the core of who he is. This is who he is. We are children of God and our God is a giver. Right? He gave life. Right? Everything we get to experience. And listen, we gave life. He gave beauty. He gave excellence. He gave everything we would ever. He gave breath to our lungs. He gives us everything that we have. And look at this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this because now this is where he lands the plane. Though he was rich, for your sake, underline for your sake, he became poor so that by his poverty he might make you rich. Like, and so I want you to kind of just understand this. If you were to kind of ask yourself, why is the church in Macedonian churches giving? Because for them, richness is not dictated by their accounts and what they know they're already rich. They are already rich. What is this rich? And so let's kind of just kind of like comb through this. So the reason for participating in this collection is that Jesus participated in giving us. Right? And it gives us, and this is why Paul says that I'm not commanding you, I'm encouraging you in this. I'm not putting it as a law, right? Because the Lord was gracious and kind. How was he? How was he gracious? By moving towards us. Right? God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came and extended grace towards sinners. The ones that he should have destroyed through his wrath, he extended it. So let's look at how was Christ rich. We know this, that though he was rich, how was he rich? Christ was full of the life of heaven, right? Enjoyed equality with God, Philippians 2. And not only that, he shared the same essence with God, John 17:4. Restore me to the glory that we shared, right? And not only that, he had to take off, listen, his glory, all the things that made him so bright, his attributes and everything, he had to take it off so that he could come and become flesh. He had to take it all off. Look at who Jesus is. Read Revelation, read Isaiah 6. It says that when they see him, they bow down 24/7 and say, holy, holy, and holy, and holy. John at one moment is leaning on Jesus' chest, but when he sees Jesus in his glorified self, John falls as if he's dead in Revelation 1. Because he sees him for who he is. Jesus is no longer homeboy. Right? He's no longer my best friend. He's no longer this good buddy. Jesus, now he sees him as the King of Glory. The King of Glory came down and he was rich in everything. But how did he become poor? By becoming man, by sharing in the human condition, being limited in distant time and space. How did he become poor? By going and taking all our sins, being crucified. They took him, they hung him, they ripped his beard, they beat him, they nailed him, and they spat at him, and they mocked the Son of Glory. And when they asked him whether he wanted to recant all of that, and so that, like, and he said, listen, it is because this is for my Father's will. It was for the joy. What joy was it? To make us rich. What, it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. The King of Glory, who could call 12 legions of angels to come and destroy humanity, exercised the greatest extent of self-control at the cross so that he can make you and I rich. There's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than that. So how has he made us rich? He has saved us. He has given the life of the age to come today. We have this spiritual wealth. And not only that, we are rich as God sees it, not as man sees it. Right? How? He's made us co-heirs with him. He's made us, he's given us eternal life. Now we have the righteousness of God. Satan has been defeated. Right now we have eternal life, and now we have been exalted so that now we can love one another freely. And now we can escape even the grasp of things that are around us, because now we know who we have is greater than what we have. This is grace-driven giving. It's looking at what Christ has done and seeing that actually Christ is the pig in the story. He did that. So therefore, it's oh yeah, I'm going to follow him because I'm his child. But what profit is that for me and you? Where are we missing out when we're not practicing this fellowship? That word fellowship, it means celebrating something that we have in common together, which is actually like Jesus. In this manner, verse 10, in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you. Giving is profitable for the giver, who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it, now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. So giving is intentionally matching desire and action. And I love this because, like, Rodney helped us so much last week in helping us. We have a race to run, City Church. We have a race to run. And we want to run it with endurance. But what is that going to do? He is talking to the church and he's saying here that they need to actually, it's profitable for them. How is it profitable for them? Because in giving, they become like Christ. So if you were to ask me, what am I missing on? When I do not give and practice giving, I forfeit my sanctification, a process of being made like Christ, right? But not only that, giving displays what God is doing in you. Displays that you're grateful that he gave it, that you're grateful for him, and so therefore everything else, right, is becoming, right? And the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. They become smaller and smaller, and Christ becomes bigger, and all of a sudden, you don't attach yourself to things. You attach yourself to your identity for who you are. And then all of a sudden, you show where your treasure is at, and you place your heart there. Amen? Let me ask the elders to come, and we're going to serve communion here. I love what Randy Alcorn says. He says, abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's his provision for me to help others live. God entrusts me with his money. Like, so I just want to kind of like, just maybe kind of help you with this. With his money, not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. And he goes on to say again, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. If I could recommend something, a book, this would be great for you. God comes right out and tells us why he gives us more money than we need. It's not so that we can find more ways to spend it. It's not so that we can indulge ourselves and spoil our children. It's not so that we can insulate ourselves from needing God's provision. It's so that we can give and give generously.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.